This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sister Samira from New Zealand emails, MashaAllah, beautiful land over there. Alhamdulillah, I have not had the opportunity to visit your beautiful country. She emails from New Zealand and she says that she is expecting and she wants to know the summary of what is to be done when the child is born, what is the adab or the etiquettes of the newborn, what is and isn't from the sunnah, and also some advice in this regard.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
Now this is a very, very important question, and I thought that this actually deserves a mini lecture in reality. So this, inshallah, what I'll be doing for most of our time today, because indeed it is one of the main aspects of our life that Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses us. We are all born and then we grow up and we get married, and then we have our own children. It is one of the primary milestones of life. And it is also one of the greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran that وَأَمْدَدْنَاكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا, that we aided you, we blessed you with money and with children. And Allah says in the Quran, الْمَالُ وَالْبَنُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, wealth and children are the beautification of this world. It's what makes life beautiful. And Allah mentions in Surah An-Nahl, وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, and Allah created from you spouses from amongst you. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَنِينَ وَحَفَدَ, and from your spouses He blessed you children and grandchildren. So Allah Azza wa Jal explicitly tells us that He's blessing us with children and grandchildren, and He asks us to be thankful of those blessings. So it is indeed a great blessing from Allah, and those of us that are blessed with children, we understand those blessings. Those of us that are tested to not have children, we accept Allah's qadr, and we continue to try for as long as we're able to try, and we accept Allah's qadr because Allah has a divine plan for everything. So the question our sister asks is that, what is to be done when the child is born? And of course, first and foremost, I congratulate her for the birth of her first child. She tells us that it is her first child. And to mention to her that in fact, our ulama have in fact written many, many pages. And in fact, one of the famous scholars of our tradition, Ibn al-Qayyim, when his son got married and was expecting, the couple was expecting, at the time he wasn't able to give them monetary gifts. So what did he do? That's what scholars do. He wrote a book to gift on the birth of his grandson. And he basically, in our vernacular, dedicated, even though it's not the way they would do it, but he basically wrote an entire treatise, which is called Tuhfat al-Mawdud bi Ahkam al-Mawlud. It is a mini volume, which is considered to be one of the most authoritative and comprehensive references when it comes to the etiquettes of giving birth and the etiquettes of what to do when the child is born. And he wrote this because of his own personal situation and the birth of a grandson. So we congratulate our sister and use this opportunity to summarize some of this book and also other sources as well. Realize that children are of course not only a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but of course they're also going to be a test and a trial and a tribulation. So with the blessing also comes responsibility. So you now have to change your mindset. You're going to become a parent. You're no longer, free and innocent and young. You now have a child that will be looking up to you and taking from you. And so it's not just the issue of the list that we're going to give. Actually, I will begin my advice to change your frame of mind now. To be honest, this is one of the most significant changes of any human being's life, that when a child is born, that is their child, when they become a father or a mother, now you actually have a blessing from Allah that is also going to be a test. And your manners and your etiquettes are going to be reflected. What you do, how you act, your religiosity, it will become a role model. We all know that children learn from Allah observation more than they learn from lectures. So you will be the primary role model of another human being. And if you are not being a good role model, then on the day of judgment, that other human being can potentially say, oh Allah, you know, this parent didn't teach me properly. This mother, this father himself, herself did X, Y, and Z, and that's why I did it. And, you know, whether Allah accepts that excuse or not, but they can make that excuse. They can, you know, use you as an evidence against. So you really have to think long and hard about your own lifestyle and your own shortcomings and try your best to perfect them as much as possible. We'll never be perfect. But my point here is that use the birth of your child to motivate you to increase your own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to better that relationship and to become a positive role model. Look at your own personal mistakes and try to minimize them and see what are the areas that you're missing and try to maximize on those areas so that inshallah ta'ala you can cover up any gaps that you have. And most importantly, obviously, before I get to the actual, you know, what is to be done when the child is born, you know, most importantly, dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, remember Maryam, the mother of Isa, you know, and Maryam's mother as well before her. They are making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're making dua for righteous progeny. Yahya is making dua for righteous progeny. So make dua that this child becomes righteous, that this child is a comfort for you and a peace of the eyes. As Allah says in the Quran, that of the characteristics of the righteous is that they say, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجْعَلْنَا الْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. So make dua to Allah that of your spouse and your children, they will be comforting for your eyes. They will be something that will make you happy and proud. And of course, the reason being, one of the reasons being that your child will not only maintain your legacy, but will also give you good deeds when you are gone. That's another reason you need to think about having a good child. And it's a selfish reason, but it's a good selfish. You know, there's something called good selfish. Sometimes you can motivate yourself with a halal selfish motivation. I want rewards from Allah, that's why I'm going to be good. Okay, be good and expect the rewards from Allah. Nothing wrong with that. So another motivation, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a righteous child is one of the three things that continues to give you good deeds after you have moved on. So you want to have a righteous child because one of the reasons being, when you are gone, that child will be a source of barakah and a source of khair and a source of hasanat and good deeds. And it is authentically reported that our Prophet ﷺ said that sometimes, you know, a parent's ranks will be raised up in Jannah and he will say, oh Allah, how is this happening? What's going on? Why am I getting the free upgrade? And Allah will tell him, because your child, your son, your daughter was making dua for you, was making istighfar for you, did a good deed for you. So that is being raised up. So the children have an impact on the status of the parents when the parents are gone. Therefore, for all of these reasons and more, you need to change your mindset and try your best to be a positive role model for your child. Now, your question was specific. What are the adab of the newborn? What is to be done when the child is born? So, a number of points we will mention. First and foremost, obviously, the appreciation, the sense of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to appreciate this blessing. How many are the people that, you know, Allah has tested and they shall get the rewards in the next life, but in this world they might not have children. How many are those that are struggling, that are striving, and they're not able to? And so Allah has blessed you with a great blessing, and with that blessing comes a sense of responsibility and the sense of thankfulness. So this is the first thing, and this goes back to the frame of mind. The second thing that I will advise you is to think of a beautiful name. And this goes back, in fact, to the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would love to choose beautiful names. And in fact, it is reported that when Hassan was about to be born, radiallahu anhu, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Ali and Fatima had a different name in mind. They came and presented it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to them, "No, name him Hassan," which, of course, Hassan means the good, the beautiful, the handsome. Hassan means good. That's literally what it means. The good. It's a good boy, Hassan. So Hassan means it when you would say excellent, whatnot. So he changed the name to something positive. And also because Ali radiallahu anhu suggested a name that wasn't as positive. And also a number of times people converted and they had negative names, or they had names with negative meanings. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed those meanings to positive. So a positive name is one of two. either the name itself has a good meaning to it, okay? So, Abdullah, Abdurrahman, it means the slave or the worshipper of Allah. Or, you know, Hassan, you know, the good boy, you know, so, Ammar, for example, you know, means the one who's going to be living a good life. So, you can have lots of good meanings. And by the way, you don't have to restrict yourself to Arabic. You might speak multiple languages. So, you may find a name in your language that has a good meaning to it, and you may choose that meaning. And a second good meaning, or a second name that has a positive connotation, is the name of somebody righteous in our historical past. And so it will become a legacy. It will become something that the child can look up to. So any of the Anbiya of Allah, any of the Prophets of Allah, or any of the Sahaba, or any of the great scholars of Islam. So there's a role model, a legacy that the child can look up to, and you can tell the child, hey, you know, you were named after so and so. And so there's going to be a role model linkage over there. Now, the question arises, is this wajib or not? And the response is, no, it's not wajib. It's not wajib at all. If you wish to, you might choose a name that simply has a pleasant sound to the ear, but it doesn't have any meaning to it. Many of the names are like that. So even, for example, the name of Abu Bakr, of course, when we say it, we think of the Sahabi, radiallahu anh, but Abu Bakr himself, when the name was chosen, generally speaking, Abu Bakr doesn't really have a meaning that is used or intended. It's just a common, name for the time being. So it's not wajib that the name have a positive meaning. However, it is better and encouraged to do so. Also, again, to be reasonable and realistic, that you don't have to check the meanings of the name against all the languages of the world. No. The language that you are speaking and accustomed to in your culture, and perhaps the culture that you're living in, and perhaps the Arabic. I would say these are the three cultures for most of us living in as expatriates or as second, third generation, however we are living in these lands, that I think it is reasonable to say that the culture of our language of our forefathers, along with the language of the community we live in, along with the language of our scripture, which is the Arabic language, that within these two or three languages, if you look, no negative meaning should be there. Anything beyond this, I mean, if some obscure language of the world, it's not your responsibility, but definitely if there's a negative meaning, if there's a vile meaning in any of these languages, it's not wise. In fact, it might even be makruh or even haram, depending on what the meaning is and if it's done intentionally or not. So make sure the meaning is a positive meaning. Now, by the way, before I move on, again, this is all one point of the meaning. A lot of times discussion arises, who has the right to name the child? And this is not a discussion that should go to legal terms. Rather, it should be done by mutual consultation. It should be done with the parents and the extended family. And then in the end of the day, obviously, it is the husband and wife who will make the final decision. And between the two, we should not invoke law. No marriage is going to flourish if that law is invoked. Rather, it should be by mutual agreement and consultation and try their best to come to a happy means. Or even if it means this child you will name, the next child I will name, whatever that might be, it should be done within the confines of the marriage. And by the way, obviously, you know, it's always permissible to name the child more than one name. So, you know, you have two names and then the family name, no problem over there. That also has resulted in the compromise of many an argument between the couples about the naming of the child. So this is the next thing, that the name should be chosen. And many of the ulama, they recommended that the name be announced on the seventh day. But this is just a recommendation. These days, the culture is that as soon as the child is born, and also because you must put the certificate, so nothing wrong with doing that before. Again, these are the minutiae, the very small, you know, the urf of the early Arabs was codified and it was made something normative, and that's nothing wrong with that. But in the cultures that we live in, the baby's not going to go home sometimes until you name the baby. Obviously, we'll have to name the baby immediately, no problem. But if, in some cultures it is possible, it might be preferred to follow the sunnah and announce the name on the seventh day. And as I said, it's not something that should be delayed if there's a need, to name the child. The other issue that the vast majority of our fuqaha and muhaddithin have encouraged, and this is the default position of pretty much the bulk of the ummah, including Ibn al-Qayyim himself and others in this regard, that the adhan should be given in the right ear of the child. This is something that is pretty much the default of the majority of the ummah, with some dissenting voices. And this is based upon a hadith reported in Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood, that Abu Rafi' said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give the adhan in the ear of Al-Hasan, when Al-Hasan was born to Ali and Fatima. So when Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu was born, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give the adhan in his ear. And Tirmidhi, who narrated the hadith, he said it is a hasanun sahih, it is a good and authentic hadith, and pretty much the bulk of the ummah has acted upon this hadith. Imam al-Nawawi, the famous scholar al-Nawawi, he says the sunnah is that the adhan be given in the ear of the child, whether it is a boy or a girl. And it is the adhan of the salah. It is done the way that you give the adhan of the salah. Obviously, you'll say it in a small voice because it's a newborn child. You don't want to scream in the child's ear. That's not the sunnah. So you lower your voice and you just whisper into the newborn child's ear. And then Imam an-Nawawi says, and a group of our scholars said that the adhan should be given in the right ear and the iqama should be given in the left ear. And Imam an-Nawawi then said, وَقَدْ جَرَى عَمَلُ النَّاسِ بِذَٰلِكَ فَلَا بَأْسَ بِالْعَمَلِ بِهِ. And this is what the people have done. This is the default of the people, so there is no problem in doing this. This is one of the greatest of the Shafi'i scholars, and a name that is a household name, which is Imam an-Nawawi. Also, the famous scholar Imam al-Bahuti of the Hanbali Madhab, he says in the famous book of Shafi'i al-Qana as well, that and it is sunnah to give the adhan to the newborn in the right ear, whether it is a boy or a girl, and to give the iqama in the left ear. And this is based on the hadith of Abu Rafi'. And Ibn Abidin the Hanafi also says pretty much a similar thing in his Hashia, that one of the times that the adhan should be given is for the newborn child. Now, this is the default position of these three madhabs. In the Maliki school, by the way, some of the scholars, especially of the early Maliki madhab, they did not consider this to be something that should be done. And within the Maliki school, there is a bit of a controversy. Some of the later scholars allowed this. Now, this controversy was sort of taken to a different level a generation ago when a particular great scholar of hadith, he began to claim that it is a bid'ah to give adhan in the ear. And of course, scholars have the right to give their positions, and others have the right to correct or to clarify. I am not aware of any scholar before this who said that it is a bid'ah. And if even somebody said it is definitely not something that was commonly known, the default position of the schools of law, of the three schools at least, was that adhan should be given. Now, he based this on the claim that the hadith is weak. And firstly, that is contested. Other scholars have said it is not weak. Imam al-Tirmidhi was amongst them. And even if it is weak, and most likely it is slightly weak, even if it is weak, I think the main point that needs to be stressed is that pretty much the default position, the vast majority of the scholars have always considered that it is permissible to act upon a weak hadith when it comes to generic good issues. So to rephrase, one can say, why would it be a problem that the first thing that the child hears is the dhikr of Allah? Why do we want a problem with something that is so inconsequential when the bulk of the ummah has adopted it? So I would recommend, as Imam an-Nawawi recommended and as the vast majority of scholars recommended, that yes, the adhan should be given in the right ear in a soft voice. And as for the iqama, if you don't do it because the hadith for the iqama is definitely far more of a weak, if not munkar, or very rejected, if you like. But even if you did it on the concept and not because of the hadith, there's nothing wrong with it. And if you left it because there's no authentic hadith, not even a da'if hadith about the iqama, if you left it, then that too would be something that would be permissible. Don't make it a big deal is the point. But definitely the adhan should be given in the right ear. And this should be one of the earliest things that is done. And of course, the point being that we want the dhikr of Allah and the kalima and the name of the Prophet ﷺ to be mentioned very early on in the child's life, the first day of the child being born. The next adab that is mentioned by our early scholars is the issue of tahniq. And tahniq was done by the Prophet ﷺ multiple times. In fact, there's multiple hadith in Sahih Muslim and others, in Tirmidhi and others, that the children, when they were born, you know, their mothers would send them, you know, with somebody else, maybe if they couldn't come themselves, to the Prophet ﷺ. So the newborn would come to him, be presented to him, and he would take a small bit of a date and then chew it, so that it is digestible. And then that date, he would put it into the mouth of the child. This is called tahniq. Now, the issue comes, why was this done? And depending on that, then the scholars differed, should it be done in our times or not. One group of scholars said, it was done because we want a date to be the first thing that the child tastes. So we want to, like, you know, make the date, and of course we chew it a little bit and give it, so that we want that to be the first thing that the child tastes. Now, if that is the case, then it should still be done. And why not? If it's sunnah for that reason, let it be sunnah. Another group of scholars said, no, it was done for the barakah, for the blessings of the saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then if that is the case, then that door is shut, because obviously, you know, we do not seek that type of barakah from anyone other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So depending on your frame of mind here. And if you ask me, my assumption is that they did this, you know, for the barakah of the saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so that would probably be the default. Nonetheless, if somebody does it thinking that it is sunnah to have a little bit of a date in the mouth of the child, then this is a valid interpretation, and it is something that there are plenty of hadith in this regard. So we don't know the psychology of why it was done. So if somebody does this thinking that this is the sunnah to be done for the child, there's plenty of a hadith that it can be understood. And in fact, Imam An-Nawawi mentions that this is a practice that was done bittifaq al-ulama, basically by the vast majority or the consensus of the scholars. So again, no big deal if you do this as well. And if you leave it, then also no big deal. Because again, it goes back to why it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next adab that is mentioned in many books, including Ibn al-Qayyim's book as well, is that the hair of the newborn should be shaved off on the seventh day, or earlier or after. I mean, again, the issue of seventh day or 14th day, these are all very minor recommendations. You don't have to, you know, be radically difficult if it's not possible to bring the barber or to do something. It's not a big deal whatever day it's done, but it is definitely sunnah. All of these are sunnah, by the way. It is sunnah to shave the hair of the newborn. And the majority of scholars have said this is done for boys, and some have also said for girls. And again, you know, it's an easy going. Whichever one you follow, it's not a big deal. And so the majority have said this is done for boys only. So you shave off the hair of the child, and this is something that again the majority of ulama consider to be recommended for the baby boy. And then to give some charity, that is called, quote unquote, the weight of the hair. Now, the weight of the hair does not mean that you actually go and weigh it. It means a very small amount, like $5-$10 or something, a few dollars even, really, just the weight of the hair of silver. And that means a very, very, very insignificant amount of silver. In other words, you give some charity when the child is born. And so this is another thing that should be done, to give charity and to shave off the hair of the newborn baby boy. And as for the girl, the majority said it should not be done. It's really meant for the boys. And a minority group said even girls, it doesn't matter. Both of them can be done. So again, these are all trivial issues, which position you follow in this regard. The next issue that is also explicitly mentioned in the ahadith is the issue of the aqiqah. The issue of the aqiqah. And the aqiqah is the name given to the sacrifice that is done of an animal when the child is born. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu ghulamin rahinatun bi'aqiqatihi," that every single child, it is basically in limbo, meaning, yani there's a lot of commentary, what does this mean? But it basically means that they should be freed, if you like, by the aqiqah. And this is a metaphorical freedom, obviously. They should be freed by the aqiqah. So the aqiqah should be done on the seventh day. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith as well, وَيُسَمَّى فِيهِ, the name should be announced on this day, and وَيُحْلِقُ رَأْسَهُ, and the hair should be shaved off. So this is the hadith where all of these adab are coming from. So the aqiqah is done for the newborn, and you should try to do the aqiqah for the seventh day, or the 14th, or the 21st. And if that is not possible than any day that is reasonable, you can do the aqiqah, and portions of the meat of the aqiqah should be given to the poor, and if you want to invite people over as well, they may be invited, and the minimal that should be done is at least one goat or sheep for the baby girl and two for the baby boy, and so some celebration should be done in this regard, and the meat distributed for the people, and if you want to do more, then that is also not a problem. And the issue also comes of the khitan, which is the circumcision. And for us as Muslims, as we know, the circumcision, according to the correct opinion, is actually obligatory for males, that males must be circumcised, and there is no explicit date to circumcise the boy, and different cultures have had different dates for the circumcision, but obviously the earlier that is done, the better that it is, and so circumcision is something that is obligatory for men. As for the issue of the very controversial issue of female genital mutilation, or FGM, there is no question that this practice, as it is done in some portions of Africa and other places, that this practice is completely un-Islamic and baseless. The way that it is performed and the way that it is done and the goals of this practice, this is nothing short of actual mutilation, and it is sinful for anybody to do that which is done in those lands. And if you are not aware, then I don't want to go into graphic detail, but it is something that is without a doubt haram and impermissible, and it is sinful, and it is an evil practice that needs to be completely eradicated and spoken out against. There is no such thing as this notion of female genital mutilation, or FGM, that is done in some lands. And by the way, this is not an Islamic practice. Some people link this practice to Islam, but in fact, this is something that is done in those cultures. Some of those people are Muslim, some of them are Christian, some of them are animists and pagans. So it is that a particular group of subcultures of one particular region that practices this barbaric practice, which is painful. It is potentially lethal. The child, many times the baby girl, dies as a result of this, and it destroys marital life completely. Destroys marital life, and it is without a doubt something that is forbidden in our Sharia. So we need to be very clear about that regard. Male circumcision is obligatory upon the newborn. As for the convert, there's a whole different controversy. We're not going to go there. But for the newborn child, the default is that it is obligatory. And female genital mutilation, as it is practiced in these areas and whatnot, is completely against the teachings of Islam. So these are some of the main summaries of the adab of the newborn. And then, of course, after all of this comes the psychology of raising a child. And I have given a number of talks about this, about what is to be done. And and I began my lecture as well, mentioning the role model status that parents have, and the responsibility that they should feel in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One other thing could be mentioned as well, and that is, it is customary, and this is found from the statements of the Sahaba and the early scholars, it is customary that when you hear of the birth of a new boy or girl, like you, your friends or your relatives or whatnot, that you make dua for the person as soon as you hear, as soon as you're told. And there are phrases from the athar of the Sahaba that, you know, may Allah bless, you know, the newborn, and may you be thankful to the one who gave you. But you can really just make any dua that you want. So the default, and this is part of our tradition and culture, when something good like this happens and we hear of it, we make dua from the heart for our family, for our loved ones, for any friend, for any acquaintance that we hear, we make dua, and Allah knows whose dua is going to be accepted. So this was the answer to your question.
روحا وريحانا بقول